Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, good to hear from you today. We're going to talk a little text for this approaching fifth Sunday in Lent. These are the texts for March the 18th, 2018. Not much else to set up other than, you know, we've got great text. We are finishing the season. We're not at Holy Week yet, but boy, you can feel it breathing down our necks. And this fifth Sunday in Lent does have kind of its own sort of feel. We turned the corner last week, and now we're really approaching that almost but not yet, which is to me kind of a characteristic of the kingdom anyhow, but this essential part of the church year that's coming. So I love it. We got the Gospel of John today, a text from Hebrews. We sort of jump over to there, the great Psalm 119 and Psalm 51. And then great leadoff line in Jeremiah today, the days are surely coming. And maybe that's something to keep in mind. What are you thinking today as we get ready to preach on this fifth Sunday in Lent?
Well, John, as you said, we need to be aware of where we are in the season of Lent, and the five Sundays of Lent and have built kind of a theme running throughout. As I mentioned early on, you could preach on the covenants, you know, throughout the Hebrew scriptures, the first lessons. And today the first line talks about a new covenant. Mm-hmm. And then we could walk through each of these talking about God as the active agent of human transformation and salvation. I think that's a theme that runs through all these lessons and through this day and through Lent. One of the major themes of Lent is that, boy, we're in a mess. We need help. You know?
There you go.
We sometimes have, for a variety of reasons, have turned Lent into an individual penitential time of contrition and you know, I say Lutherans love Lent. I used to say, you know, beat me for 5 weeks and it's all gospel the rest of the year. You know?
let's get it done here.
So but we make it more individual. I give something up for Lent. I work on my relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And I think that this Sunday's text weave in and out of the individual and the communal, and underneath all of it is a recognition that God is the active agent of human transformation and salvation, both individually and collectively. You can't separate those two. One of the things that it took me a long time to struggle with is the culture in which I grew up. I'll say it that mm-hmm. way. Mm-hmm. The religious culture did not think about large activity, communal activity in terms of changing society. They generally talked about, well, if everybody got saved and acted like a Christian, everything would be fine.
All right. Yeah.
So our need emphasis is to convert people and to Christ, and then people will act Christian and society will be fine. And that works to some, there's a certain underneath that, there's a certain reality, but there's a kind of passivism underneath a lot of that also, which is the world can go to hell. We're just about saving souls. Mm. When you look at these texts, you begin to realize it's not only about the individual, and it's not the only theory, is that God is changing the world. God is active with the community. It's about all of us. And we get changed sometimes through the culture changing through the society. So mm-hmm. that's an underlying theme to play with. As you're thinking about preaching on this text, don't go too far in one direction or the other, but weave them together. It's not an either or, it's a both and. and they weave together. Looking a little bit at the Jeremiah text, I think it's important to see where he talks about we need to be aware of where he is, where that text is. And it's an exilic text. It's Israel in exile in Babylon. And Jeremiah had kind of predicted that this was going to happen. So now here we sit, and he said, this is a word of hope. And the theme there, I think, mostly is the judgment is not God's final word. Too often we make judgment God's final word. And then God has said, here it is, now you act. You accept Christ, you do this, you do that, the other. And notice God is the active agent in all these texts. Mm-hmm. So notice it says, I will make a new covenant. I will write, put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. They will be my God. I will be their God. God is the active agent. But notice it's also plural. They will be my people. God, these people are sitting in exile, and the promise has come to them through the words of Isaiah that God is going to rescue them. This is the important thing for us to be able to hear there, that God is the active agent.
And let me just put in while I'm thinking about it, because stuff, you know, falls out of my brain pretty regularly. I think that's been one of the most helpful things in this whole idea of covenant, tracing it through. Even if you didn't do a separate series on this, that has, for me, hovered in the background and has been in my mind as I've been working through all of these texts in Lent. And this covenant has been initiated by God. It is God who is acting, and it is a covenant with God's people, with the world, actually, with all of creation. We talked last week about, you know, God so loved the cosmos, the whole shooting match. So, yeah, I think it's been an extremely helpful way to approach it, and we want to remember that in all of this, it is God working. God taking the initiative.
So God as the active agent of human transformation and salvation. You're starting with that in Jeremiah, as with the community. Then you move in, and for me, I worked with Psalm 51.
Right.
I worked with Psalm 51 here. And again, you've got this theme. Now, this is individual. Traditionally, this is supposedly David after his being confronted with his sin with Bathsheba. That's kind of culturally now. Bathsheba could be a pound me too person. Think about true. That for a minute. Think about true. That for a minute. But here's David and his confession. And what's really interesting here is though it's individual, but it comes down to God as the active agent once again. Look down at 5 and 10. It's 9 and 10. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That's one of two places in the Hebrew scriptures that the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. The other is over in Isaiah 63. So, again, it's the individual confessional moment, which is... And God is the active agent in changing everything.
Right.
God, he asked for God to do an active thing.
Don't forget, though, that even the highly individual Psalm 51 ultimately is set in the context of the community. We don't finish the portion here. Will I teach transgressors your ways. Right. Then will I offer, and you know, I get that, because as soon as we started talking about God at work in the community, I'm thinking, well, you could make a case for this individual relationship with God. To speak of God at work in the community doesn't have to wipe away all of our individual relationship. And this is a great illustration of this, but it does. Even David's sin here comes back. It's a sin against God, but it's a sin against the community. It's a sin against the people as well.
And it's the weaving together the individual and communal. And for me, And this is one of seven penitential psalms, and it's a reminder that the psalms were the community's worship book, were a song and singing. So one of the things it references is ritual. Verse 6 is about the inner change. Desire, truth, and inward being, teach me wisdom, my secret heart. But 7 talks about ritual cleansing. You know, a ritual of confession and forgiveness within the community. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. That's not metaphorical. That's a reference to an actual purification ritual. And that is done in community. So you've got that. And then for me, moving forward with the text, the way they read Hebrews, God in Christ is the agent, active agent of human transformation and salvation. You have the verse that says, having been made perfect, God in Christ, I'm substituting that for the he, became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So you've got that active. One of this is a fascinating text to me, because until you figure out that he is referring back to basically the Garden of Gethsemane and beyond that, to the whole Lenten struggle that we keep referring to with the cross, what Kazantzakis called the last temptation of Christ, the first and the last. You know, in the wilderness, it's all about all these options of being the Christ, and we're not quite sure what he's talking about yet. So you got to, you know, it's foreshadowing. You got Satan with Jesus in the wilderness, and why don't you go up on this mountain and do this? And Jesus keeps turning away. Well, he's not just turning away from those things. He's also turning toward the cross.
Right.
Even in the wilderness, right after his baptism, he's having to turn from following the wrong path and turning to. And it reminds me that the word repent is about always turning away from following our own way and to following the way that God calls us. And Jesus models this for us, and in terms of a turning from and turning to.
Right.
And the verse 7, just, if you think of Jesus in the garden and he's praying, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. If this, you can take this cup from me, you know, sweat and blood. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, when you hear that, well, he was heard. God swooped him and rescued. No.
Keep reading.
Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered and having been made perfect, et cetera. So this is tough for us, you know, because we think, you know, how often do we talk, the Lord sure has blessed me, and then start talking about good things that happen. Or, you know, I God answered my prayers. Well, was Jesus answered prayers not answered? Or was the answer no? Underneath all of that is Jesus to the very end struggled with this call to the cross that he continually gave to us. And we can obliquely kind of make it easy. You know, we can go through and say, Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And then we can start talking about, so don't eat that chocolate, deny yourself.
pales in comparison.
Or, you know, this. He is saying, turn your life in a new direction, even if it means that direction is dead.
You know. Well, absolutely. And I'm not going to get off on too much of an excursus here, but you mentioned earlier, you know, you read books of theology and other things during Lent. And I picked back up a volume that I had started some time ago, and I've been rereading N.T. Wright, How God Became King. And it is about the fact that if we're not careful as the church, we make the story of Jesus and the, you know, the story of salvation. Jesus is born. Jesus died. You know, God resurrected him. If we believe, we can all get saved and go to heaven. And you got to be really careful about shortchanging as Wright pointedly puts it, you know, he says, you know, in the creed we get Jesus born, and then we kind of skip over to being, you know, suffering under Pilate and dying. What about all the stuff in between?
Yeah.
And so this is a little bit of the stuff in between here,
right.
And to look deeper into the life of Christ, what's the story the gospel really is trying to tell us here? Is it more than, you know, be sure you say this prayer and, you know, get your reservation in heaven and don't worry too much about the rest of it. You know, that'll all figure itself out. There's something to be learned. That is a poignant statement from the writer of Hebrews, who's making a long and complex argument, but
right.
This is a nice look into it. He learned obedience through what he suffered. Don't go through that. Don't blow through that phrase too fast.
No. And there is the fact that you always think about to whom was the letter written.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're not absolutely certain, but it was definitely not people back in Jerusalem. It was people in mm-hmm. Rome. There were people that might have thought that becoming a Christian would, you know, make all their plans work out. And part of this thing is stay the course as a community of faith.
Mm-hmm.
That Jesus, just like you, was like, wait a minute. I'm the Son of God. Why is this happening to me? You know, that human side.
Yeah.
And loud cries and tears and all of that. And that's the very human side. I have a friend I met 30-some years ago. He was a student at Candler. He was a Unitarian. And he was a neighbor, and we'd talk an awful lot. And he always reminded me that it's dangerous to emphasize too much the divinity of Christ, because you can look at it and say, well, yeah, of course Jesus went to the cross. He was the Son of God.
Mm-hmm. No biggie.
I can't do that. And when he invites us to follow him on the cross, we minimize it. So, yeah, I emphasize the human side of Christ in terms of this going to the cross, because that's what we're called to.
Mm-hmm.
We can't just say, well, that was what Jesus did. This is what we do.
Mm-hmm.
There was a middleweight Lutheran theologian. I can't remember his name. Honestly, it's been too many years, but he was at a conference of Lutheran pastors. And one day what would Jesus do was a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I understand the question, but it's not an appropriate question.
Hmm.
And he said, because what would Jesus do? He was Jesus and we're not. And I'm like,
not too easy of an out there. Yeah.
That's too easy of an out. You know, he was Jesus. So we have to think, what would Bill do? And I get that. I do. I understand what he was getting at, but there's another side to that. And the side is that Jesus' humanity is important to us. That's why we spend the part of the Nicene Creed that my wife mm-hmm. just says, I can't understand what God from God, light from light, true God from, you know, all that long part in the middle. And the point is to remind ourselves that Jesus was both human and divine.
Mm-hmm.
And we shortchange the divinity, I mean, the humanity sometimes,
mm-hmm. yeah.
Particularly in the life, death, and resurrection. We kind of skip past this next 2 weeks.
Yeah. And,
I think that's the thing I would like to say most is don't skip past what it means for us to follow Jesus now. What does it mean for us to be, commit ourselves to this path that may of solidarity with those who are suffering and pain mm-hmm. and hurt, and it may not work out the way we hope, you know? Rhetoric is all of us unite together and we can win this cause.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the point.
Yeah.
Is the cause right? And is it godly? And is it what Christ is calling us to?
Mm-hmm.
And we trust God for the outcome.
Well, you've done led us right up to the gospel passage today. And
that was kind of my intention, my little bitty plan.
Those who love their life lose it. And yeah. Those who hate their life win the world will keep it. For eternal life. So John leads us to, some of these questions. What, again, I'm going to pick up Wright's question. What is the gospel trying to tell us here? And there's evidently more to it than just, you know, what is it you get at Disney these days? Back when I was when we were raising our kids, and I remember the first time we ever went to Walt Disney World, And it was the old thing, you know, you stand in line and wait and go on the rides the kids want to go on. And then we went several years later, you know, when they were teenagers, and we've been back a time or two since. So there was the access of the fast lane pass or whatever. You can kind of buy it in advance and you don't have to wait in line. This is not just a fast lane pass to heaven. Okay. No. That there's something more to this following Christ. And so John's going to help us, I think, dig into that a little.
One of the things to be aware of when you're reading John and you know, is the whole difference between John's Jesus and the synoptic Jesus. I mean, sometimes we sort of say, well, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're similar, and we put it in a chronological issue.
Right.
There's a whole different vibe about what John is trying to tell us and his vision of who Jesus was, and the ordering of material all focuses on the Johannine Christ, mm-hmm. which is a different picture, I would honestly say. It emphasizes maybe the divinity more than the humanity sometimes. John's Jesus is kind of stoic. Some people used to call him Gnostic. I wouldn't, you know, kind mm-hmm. of this thing. But he's very more stoic about his fate. You know, this is the reason for which I have come.
Yeah, our has come.
The hour has come, and I'm not saying stick figure-y, but be aware of that this is John's kind of vision of he knows his path and he's following his path. Having said that, just be aware of that you're not going to get this is kind of a yin and yang with the vision of the sun in Hebrews, the loud cries and tears. John's Jesus ain't going to sit around crying and bemoaning his fate. He's
going
to be
there's not any hand wringing going on here in John's account.
He's moving forward. So the way this plays out, first of all, you've got this whole business with the Greeks. Now I find it kind of interesting. It's not worth preaching about, but among the Greeks, and they came to Philip, and then there's Andrew and Philip, and they told Jesus, but it stops there. They don't show up again. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, I think this is symbolic for John of the world coming to Christ. I'll be lifted up, and the Greeks, you know, all these Greek names, and they're probably, you know, they're the diaspora Jews, you know, but it's the world. Mm-hmm. So that's symbolic there. The other thing about the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, lifted up. It's time for him to be revealed. Glorified and revealed are kind of two different, same two mm-hmm. words for the same thing, is that the Son of Man gets glorified or revealed as the Son of God. And then he starts talking about his own death and their death. It's death and life kind of contrast with this next section, which you referenced. Lose their life, hate it, will keep it. Follow me, must follow. It's all of this wound together about what does it mean to follow Christ? It means to die mm-hmm. with the promise of resurrection.
That's the striking and startling, really, thing here, and upsetting. Let me use as vivid a description as I can. It sounds great in verse 23. Well, here come the Greeks. You know, word's getting out. People are coming. And, of course, for John, you know, sort of sign, and Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And everybody's like, oh, cool. Jesus is going to kick some butt now. Woo! Glory! Glory! And then the very next line, he's talking about wheat going into the earth and dying, and we find out, yes, the Son of God, the Son of Man, is going to be glorified, but hold your britches. It's not what you think it is.
Yeah, well, there's in those verses 24 through 26, it's kind of reflection on what is it, the death and resurrection. Mm-hmm. I mean, John, it's not a chronological, I'm going to die, you know, die and be resurrected as much as it is. This is what happens. There are kind of three stages of this. As John's kind of doing, as he always does, a more philosophical reflection. Jesus mm-hmm. has these long speeches, which are this kind of philosophical reflection on things. And he's basically saying, there's a natural, you look around, you know, you plant a seed, it looks dead, it comes back to life. It's the natural part of the world. This is nothing other than the natural part of the world. There has to be death for there to be life.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
There is, then he moves on, and there's a principle of discipleship. To be a disciple is to follow. I mean, this is nothing new. We make a big deal out of it, but this was what it meant to be a student, is you gave yourself to this teacher. This is why he was rabbi, teacher. And he just explores the principle of what it means to follow someone. Where I'll be, there will my servant be also. This is not startling to these folk. Mm-hmm. If you've committed yourself to me, you got to go with me all the way. And then the last thing is that was where he gets pushes it one step further about the Messiah, ties these things together, is when he talks about the agent of creation, all the way back, the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the one who created, and the master of the disciples is not exempt from this principle of death and life. This is where it says, now my soul is troubled. What should I say? God save me from this hour? No, for this reason I have come to this hour. This is that crux of the point, of the theological point, is that God was in Christ, and even God has to die for the new life, the new heart, the new thing that Jeremiah is talking about, the new heart that the psalm is talking about. The eternal salvation that Hebrews brings all hinges on this death and resurrection of God in Christ. And it is for this reason that he's come. And then he moves on through the rest of the text, kind of exploring it with that whole glorifying God. You know, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And then there's another voice from heaven, which is one of those things that happen. What's interesting in this one is it's very clear that the people don't understand the voice, but Jesus says it's for your benefit. Was that thunder? I think that's kind of, you know, I spent a lot more time in the pew the last 6 months than I have in the pulpit and sitting amongst the folk. I did not realize how much talking there was going on out there while I was preaching.
You thought that all these years that the parishioners were at rapt attention to your
word. Oh, yeah, and understood everything I was saying. It just reminds me, sitting out there, it's sometimes like that scene from Life of Brian. Did he say cheesemakers? So here's what you've got here. God says, you know, the voice comes from heaven, and I heard it, thought it was thunder. And they thought it was thunder. What was that? What did he say? I think he said cheesemakers.
Did he mean cheese particularly, or was he speaking of the entire dairy industry?
Sorry, as you know, we can be silly, but that's
our Monty Python moment.
The deal is, even in the moment of deep revelation, people are confused, and this is another Johanni point: is that no matter how hard you try to reveal, the actual event of life, death, and resurrection is that which glorifies and reveals. And he once again emphasizes, I need to be lifted up. And those are two things, I think, that for John and for us. One is, he's going to be...
Pick that line up again, and I will cut that little ring out.
Yeah, there are two things. One, well, on lifted up. One is that the cross, you know, going back to last couple of weeks ago, last week with the lifted serpent. Up serpent on the pole, and all the theme of lifting up, and that's the cross. I lift it up, and you know that great hymn, "Lift High the Cross," you know, lift it up. But the other one is, I think, about proclamation and the church's kerygma. What do we have to lift up to the world?
Yeah.
What is this is written to the church. And then your job, your calling, your discipleship is lifting Christ up so I can draw all people to myself. So once we come full circle to what is the agent of transformation and salvation in the world? God is the active agent through being lifted up, through death and resurrection. It's individual and it's collective. Notice it's all people. So for me, the themes to weave together today have to do with starting with, you can start with the individual, and what does it mean to struggle with this call? You got Jesus struggling with the call, our struggle with the call, the individual, the I'm not worthy, you know, with the penitent, all of that, and to weave it through that central point of life, death, and resurrection, that of Jesus and that of the disciples. Mm-hmm. What does it mean to come out and lift up?
Give you the quick evangelical take, just another sermon idea. Sir, we wish to see Jesus.
Yes.
There's a world full of people waiting to see the Christ life lived out in us and through us. It's not our life. It's not our super programs. It's not our, as you and I have been perhaps painfully reminded, it's not always our eloquent words and everyone sitting there in rapt attention. But something does happen because God has acted. And because God has been present in Jesus Christ, and God is present. Remember, God with us. That's, for me, the shorthand definition of gospel, of good news. And so to open it up and to say, so, church, how do we continue to lift up Jesus? Because people are waiting to see. And you mentioned earlier, okay, here in the midst, even in the midst of Revelation, it's hard to understand. Well, we know that no matter which version of Easter you read here among the four Gospels, nobody got it really while it was happening. And even John feels it necessary to insert the parenthetical comment in verse 33. Oh, he said this to talk about the kind of death he was going to die. Well, you know, you're looking back, you say, well, that's why that happened. So, yeah, nobody quite gets it. And we are going to be stunned yet again, I hope, by the message of Easter and how startling it is. And we're still getting it. We're still unraveling it. We're still living it. God is still the agent of change.
Well, yeah, one of my favorite moments of that realization that people don't get it is the ascension. And then it says, but some doubted. You got the 12, and they watch him float off to heaven, and it says, and some doubted.
That's it.
And what does a man got to do?
That's
so,
it.
Anyway.
Well, anyway.
Another subject.
Yes,
another
please.
Another subject. Go to Hinton website and look around. We've finalized plans and program, and it should be available to register this week, and looking forward to April 30, May 2nd, Hinton Rural Life Center, Hazel, North Carolina. Go on the website. It's a beautiful place, a wonderful place to come, and come to share time with Bubba's and other preachers as we talk about the preaching, extraordinary preaching during ordinary time.
There you go. Lectionary Lab Workshop, the next level, and I'm looking forward to it. HintonCenter.org. Y'all hit that address, and we'll look forward to seeing you up on the mountain. Bubba, not much left for us to do today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Lock and Key by Silent Partner. We go out this session with a brief setting of the Mass. It's entitled The Ground by Ola Gelo. This is the Pleni Sunt Celi. Heaven and earth are yours.